You would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I don't know if you've ever used the online sites of Google Earth or Virtual Earth, but they're kind of fun to play around with. You can, using satellites, type in addresses and see pictures of different places. Some better than others, and I remember the first time we used it when we were going to England. We were trying to think about how to get around in Birmingham, and I remember us looking up London, trying to find the hotel we were going to see the street layout on the way there, and then trying to find our way to Mike and Helen Glover's house, and we were able to through the satellites and typing in an address, we were able to actually see the neighborhood they lived in and kind of where their house was situated with others around it. And so it might be something that you might enjoy playing with sometime. They didn't pay me to do this advertisement. But I mention it tonight because something of interest has just recently been developed by them. They've kind of expanded it. And one of the things they've added is they have now a virtual Rome. It is a 3D rendition of what Rome would have looked like as they understand it, based on archaeological finds and historical reports and some buildings that are left behind, based on what it would look like in about the 3rd century during the time of Constantine. And though I would prefer it be dated about 300 years before that and move us into the 1st century, it is still fascinating to think that you can go on your computer and you can go through a 3D model of what Rome may have looked like. Tonight, we're not going on our computer. We're not going on a journey back in time. We're not going to see what the city looked like. But I do want us to go back and learn something of Rome, and especially something of what Paul wanted the Roman brethren to know as we continue our series on sermons from the Bible, as we study through successively the books of the Old and New Testament. So we have studied through the book of Acts, and so tonight I want us to look at a sermon from Romans, a message from Romans. Call it Righteousness Revealed. In fact, I think that's Brother Tom Holland on his book on the book of Romans. Seems like that may be the title that he gives to this particular book. As we look at letters in the ancient world, some of you who were in our Thursday night class over here at the Columbia Bible Institute may remember us talking about this just a little bit. We talk about the fact that, if you had a 200-word letter in the first century, that was a huge letter. And so that's fascinating, as you can see on the screen, when you think about that Paul's letters written to different churches and individuals averaged about 1,300 words, and here in the book of Romans you've got 7,000 plus words. We need to remember that while Paul's letters followed the patterns of letters in the first century, they did have a little bit different purpose. They're not just for passing on information or telling about family happenings. They are being used to strengthen churches and young Christians and to help people who are fighting temptation and persecution and struggle as followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, they're teachers. They're teaching letters. And so it would naturally follow that they might be longer than the average everyday letter that we might see. I want you to look something at a list of some things Paul focused on. Those of us who have been in the leadership class back when we did our equipping classes may remember us talking about these things. But let's look at a list here of some things that Paul focused on in his life. If I were to sit down and say, here's what I think Paul tried to look at in his life, here are 6 things that I would identify. That he emphasized the presence of God in his life. The most important thing to him was his relationship with Jesus. He would say in the Philippian letter, I count all things but loss that I might know Christ and the power of His resurrection. The number one priority for Paul was his relationship with Jesus Christ. But as a part of that relationship, he also emphasized in his life the preaching of the gospel. And he talks about that at the beginning of the book of Romans. And we'll come back to that in just a few moments. But not only his preaching of the gospel, but his preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. That he saw it as his calling from God to make the message, the good news of salvation, known not just to the world, but especially to the world that was non-Jewish. That he wanted to pave the way for the gospel to go into new places where it had never been before. And he also wanted to give power to existing churches and build them up and give them strength. He put a great deal of emphasis on peace between Jew and non-Jew because he felt this was critical to the spread of the gospel, and this was critical to his being able to be successful in helping folks to come to Christ and for the church to grow strong and powerful. In other words, if he's going to make congregations who've been started strong, if he's going to give them power and encouragement, then there's going to have to be unity in those congregations. So he made that very important. And another thing he emphasized in his life was passing on his ministry to somebody else. That's exactly what Jesus did. He took his mission and he passed it on to 12 men that he personally trained. Paul did the same thing. We see that carried out as he worked with men like Timothy and Titus, etc. I think if you were to look at what Paul did in his ministry, that's what his life was about. Those are the things that he focused on. And some things had a higher priority than others. And those of you in our leadership class may remember us talking about that as well. As we look at the book of Romans, it was a book that Paul wrote. A guy named Tertius probably was the one who actually penned the words at Paul's direction. We think that Phoebe was the one who delivered the letter, that it was written somewhere in the late 50s A.D., Now, I want to pull up on the screen here now an outline of the book, and I want to just take a moment to hit some of these highlights and look at just kind of briefly as we work through it, kind of a blimp's eye view, a bird's eye view of the book of Romans. And let's hit some of the highlights and just kind of bring it all together and see what it is Paul is trying to do in this book. One of the things we need to realize is that Paul gives a very expansive description of his message, of what it was, the central message that he was trying to get across as he preached across the globe. But it does not include everything. There are many significant things he does not touch on in this letter. For example, he doesn't go into an elaborate description of the nature of Christ. He doesn't go into an elaborate description of the nature of the church. And we could go on and on with things he doesn't talk about. So to take the book of Romans and say that this is some kind of a total, overarching view of everything he believed in, it is simply not that. But it is a very expansive and detailed description of much of what he emphasized and what he talked about. As we look at this letter, I'm going to use the letter R as our memory glue. As we think about the idea, he begins talking about the writer, and then he talks about righteousness. He's going to talk about the results of righteousness, the rejection of righteousness that comes from the Jews, some responsibilities that come to those who have been made righteous by Jesus Christ, and then ultimately a reason for writing this letter in preparation for things he's planning to do. So let's just take a moment and let's kind of hit some of those things, and we'll just hit a few highlights, but I hope when we get done, we'll have a clear vision maybe of what Paul's trying to do in Romans, just as those folks at Google Earth are trying to give us an image of what the city might have looked like. He starts off in the first 17 verses. He kind of focuses on himself and his mission and what he's about, his relationship with the church at Rome and what he would like to do in his relationship with the church at Rome. Paul here emphasizes his position as an apostle, specifically one who has been called and sent forth by Christ. But specifically, he's not only an apostle, he's an apostle to the Gentiles. That his mission, first and foremost, is to get the good news to people who are not from a Jewish background. And he talks about the significance of the church at Rome and talks about how he's been praying for this congregation. He thanks God for this congregation, something he commonly does in his letters. And then he kind of emphasizes what is the theme verse or the theme, what are the theme verses of Romans chapter 1. You can find there in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation." Notice what he says, "For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That's going to be something he emphasizes over and over and over in this letter. He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Paul, in his introduction, basically says something about himself and his mission. In his introduction, he usually has some comments to the congregation, the people he's writing to, usually saying he's praying for them. But then usually in the introduction of his letters, he kind of hits on what the letter's going to be about, the main point of the letter. And so he does that in verses 16 and 17. He is going to be emphasizing the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to bring both Jew and Gentile people who are unrighteous into a righteous relationship with a righteous God. The bringing together of peoples from various backgrounds unified in righteousness with the Creator of the universe. And so what he begins to do in verse 18 and going through the end of chapter 4 is he's going to emphasize the idea of righteousness. He's introduced that there in verse 17. He says the gospel is revealing the righteousness of God. And so what he begins by doing is he begins by talking about unrighteousness. And so he talks about the unrighteousness of the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. He starts that in verse 18. And then he's going to talk about the unrighteousness of the Jewish world. And so it doesn't matter if you're a non-Jew or you're a Jew. Basically what he's going to point out is we're all in sin. He's going to kind of sum that up as in chapter 3 he says there's not one righteous, he says in verse 10. And then in verse 23 he says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's then going to move over to emphasize the righteousness of God. That we are unrighteous and God is righteous. And so what he's going to show us is how we who are not righteous can be made righteous by faith. And he uses Abraham as the great example of righteousness by faith. That Abraham had faith in God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It's an accounting term for basically money that's put in somebody's account. The idea is that he says it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. He says we all have empty spiritual bank accounts. But by faith, God imputes our accounts or puts His righteousness into our empty bank account. He then talks about the result of that being made righteous. And the key verse is found in chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he begins to show in chapter 1 through chapter 8 is he begins to show the results of being made righteous by the righteousness of God through faith. You can see there on the screen he talks about things like hope and joy, having the Spirit in our lives, sharing in chapter 8 in the glory of God, the Spirit intercedes for us. And he talks in those chapters about all the blessings we enjoy because of righteousness by faith. And then kind of a dark moment, if you will, in the book of Romans. In chapter 9 through 11, he describes the rejection of the Jews, the Jewish rejection of the righteousness of God. They had been God's chosen people, but they, by and large, had rejected God's will as exercised through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about that he would be willing to even be cursed himself if he could save his people and his nation. Even though he is appointed by Christ as an apostle to preach to the Gentiles, he still loves his own people. He still loves the Jewish nation, and he wants the Jewish nation to be saved and would be even willing to sacrifice himself to do so. I believe the key verse in this section is in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, and you can see that there on the screen. It says, behold then the righteousness and severity of God. To those who fail, severity, but you, God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And what he's doing in this section is he's emphasizing that both Jew and Gentile are indebted to each other, but that ultimately both Jew and Gentile are indebted to God. And he talks about how, in this chapter anyway, how the Jews have rejected God. That they were originally a part of God's vine, if you will, God's tree. But they have rejected God and they were cut off. And he says, you as Gentile Christians, he says, you've been grafted in to God's vine. But he says, if you don't continue in His kindness, and in the parallel to that is belief. If you don't continue in belief, then you will be cut off. And he says if they don't continue in unbelief, they can be grafted back in. And so the idea is, he says, don't look down your nose at the Jews. Likewise, the Jews shouldn't be looking down their nose at the Gentiles. Because you see, ironically, the Jews had been God's chosen people. And so for thousands or at least hundreds of years, they had looked down their nose at much of the rest of humanity. But now as you look at what's going on in the early church, though it started among the Jews, it had in many corners of the Roman Empire become predominantly a Gentile group of people. And so as they looked at the Jewish rejection of God, they might begin to look down their noses at them because they may have viewed themselves now as God's chosen people. And he says, listen, they were cut off because they didn't continue in belief. And he says, and if you don't continue in belief, you can be cut off just like they were. He says, if they will walk in God's kindness and belief, they can be grafted back in. The point is that neither group should arrogantly think themselves better or more spiritual than the other, because both of them are indebted to God, and were it not for God, there would be hope for neither one. Chapters 12, verse 1 through chapter 15 and verse 13 is the responsibility section. It begins chapter 12 by emphasizing the need to be transformed, to be changed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's really the theme of this whole section. He says, because of what we have in God, he says, then there are certain responsibilities because of these results of peace with God and hope and all those things he talked about in chapters 5 through 8. Because of the fact that we are saved not by our own goodness as a nation or as an individual, but by God's gracious kindness and choice, he talks about in chapters 9 through 11, he says we have some responsibilities. Those responsibilities entail giving the life, the new life God has given to us, back to Him. And so starting in chapter 12, around verse 3, 2 or 3, he starts describing what responsibilities we have. He says we're to be humble. He says we're to use our gifts in God's kingdom. He says we're to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. He says we're to be unified and to work together. He says we're to submit to the authority, he says in chapter 13 of civil governments. In chapter 14, he's going to talk about we have a proper attitude towards each other and that we don't put our own rights above the rights of other people, but we have an others-centeredness to our lives. We're less concerned about what we ought to be able to do, and we're more concerned about what is going to hurt somebody else. And so there may be some things that I can technically do if I want to, but if it causes my brother to stumble, I have a responsibility to have an attitude of love towards that brother or sister that would do nothing to cause them to stumble or to bring them down. And then at the end of the book, he kind of gives his reasons for writing the book. And I want us to notice specifically some things that he talks about. I want to read, if you will, with me, starting in verse 20 of chapter 15. He says, "Thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of Him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints." And so as he wraps up the letter, he says, here's why I made contact with you. Here's what I'm planning to do, and here's where I need your help. Now I want us to go back to that original list that we looked at a few moments ago of things Paul emphasized in his life. If you ask me what's going on in the book of Romans, why is it that Paul approaches it this way, writes it this way, why is it that he doesn't give us a comprehensive view of his gospel message? Why is it that he leaves out so many important things and stresses the things he does stress? I think it ultimately goes back to what his ministry and his mission is all about. As you look at that list, I want you to kind of look at the things in the middle. Of course, you've got at the top his emphasis on the presence of God, and down there at the bottom, you've got his emphasis on passing on his ministry to somebody else. But I want you to look at those four things in the middle. Paul saw his mission as not just preaching the gospel, but preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul had an emphasis on both paving new roads for the gospel, if you will, as he talked about there in verses 20 and 21 of Romans 15. Remember there he says, "It is my desire to take the gospel where it has not been preached." So on the one hand, he wanted to pave new roads for the gospel. On the other hand, he wanted to give power to existing churches. That's why he writes all these letters. Most of the letters of the New Testament are designed to empower, encourage, and guide and correct existing congregations. But of the two, the paving took precedence over the giving of power. In fact, what he says in Romans 15 is, he said, I've wanted to come see you. Remember chapter 1, he says, I wanted to come to see you that I might impart some gift to you, he says in chapter 1 and verse 11. And so he comes to the end of the book and said, I've wanted to come to see you before. I mean, it makes sense for Paul to want to go visit the churches in Rome. I mean, he is the apostle or the key proclaimer of the message to the Gentile churches. Rome is the capital of the non-Jewish or the Gentile world. It is absolutely natural that he would want to go there, and as he says in chapter 1, bear fruit among them. But he says later then, he says in chapter 15, he says, I was prevented from doing that because I had a higher priority. Even though it was important to me to be able to take the gospel to you, he says it was more important to me to be able to take the gospel to places it's never gone before. So what is happening here that brings all of this together? Remember also that Paul has this constant emphasis on all of his letters on making peace between Jew and Gentile. I mean, look in Ephesians chapter 2 as he talks about how Christ has broken down the dividing wall of partition. Okay, you remember there on the Temple Mound, you had this little wall that went around the temple itself that basically said that a Gentile who crossed over this wall did so at forfeiture of his or her life. And so symbolically he says that wall is broken. Not only is the wall broken between us and God, but he says the wall of division between Jew and Gentile has been broken in Ephesians 2. That's a constant message in Paul's letters. And it's a constant message here. Remember, go back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Remember when he talked about the gospel as the power of God? Who does he say? For the Jew and the Gentile. Over and over that message is driven home. That's a message he drove home especially in Romans chapters 9 through 11. And so what Paul says in Romans chapter 15 is that he is on his way to Jerusalem to take a gift to the poor Jewish Christians in Jerusalem from the fairly wealthy Gentile Christians scattered in other parts of the Roman Empire. And he says that once he drops off that gift, he is then going to come to Rome because he's ultimately going to Spain, a place he's not been before, to take the gospel to a place it's not been before. And so what you find here is that Paul is able to pull together several things that are very, very important to him. He wants to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He wants to give power to Gentile churches that already exist. He wants to take the gospel to where it's never gone before, and he wants to bring about peace between the Jews and Gentiles that make up the churches. So what's the book of Romans all about? It's about an opportunity that has been presented to him to pull all of those things together. And so when he writes the book of Romans, he writes it with a goal of pulling together Jew and Gentile Christians and preparing this church in the heart of the Gentile world, the heart of the Roman Empire, to help him take the gospel to places it's never been before. And so in my opinion, that's why he emphasizes this equality. The fact that we're all unrighteous, whether we're Jew or Gentile, that all of us are only saved by God's grace and righteousness, not because of our own goodness and our own righteousness. We need to remember something. If we go to Acts chapter 18, it says, Aquila and Priscilla, who worked with Paul in tent making, were with Paul at Corinth, and the reason they left Rome was because of an edict from Caesar that sent all the Jews out of the city. From what other historians tell us, this removal of the removal of Jews from the city was because of a fight over a man named Crestus. And most believe they're talking about Christ. And remember that very early on, for a long time, Christianity was viewed as a subset of Judaism by the Roman Empire. So apparently an uproar arose between Jews who believed in Christ and Jews who didn't believe in Christ over Christ. And so the Roman Empire said, we'll just run you all out of Rome. I want us to realize that when Paul went to cities, or when the gospel went to cities, it often started in different cities because of the Jews in the city. For example, if we go to Acts chapter 2 and it lists there, it tells us that there were Jews from every nation under heaven in verse 5. It also tells us that there were Jews from Rome present on the day of Pentecost. We also know when the gospel went into new cities in the ancient world that it often started out in the Jewish synagogue. So very likely, based on Pentecost, the church started in Rome with Jewish Christians. But then along the way, you start converting Gentiles. And then along comes this command from the emperor that kicks all the Jews out of the city. So they go from being congregations primarily run by Jewish Christians with Gentile members, until now all the Jewish Christians are gone and they become then Gentile congregations who are run and led by Gentiles. Then later, with the death of Claudius around 54 AD, this is lifted, and what happens? Then all of these Jewish Christians start coming back into the Roman congregations. And so what is a naturally potential problem when these two groups come back together? You start having conflicts over Jew and Gentile relations and who is in charge, and this group used to be the leaders in the congregations and now this group is the leader in the congregation, and you mix together the problems that already existed between Jew and Gentile. And if you ask me what Paul is doing in the book of Romans, he is emphasizing peace. He's emphasizing peace between Jew and Gentile. He's emphasizing peace between us and God. I just want you to look at some things that are up here on the screen. In Romans chapter 5, he says that we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In chapter 14, verse 17, he emphasizes that the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace. He talks about in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 that we're to seek to live peaceably with all men. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, he says we're to pursue things which make for peace and edify. If he is going to take the gospel to Spain, he needs, I would like, the help of the church in Rome. If that congregation is going to thrive, if that congregation is going to be successful in being a base of operations for Paul to take the gospel to new places in the Roman Empire, they need to be unified. How do you unify people that are different? You help them to see that we're all sinners in the face of God, that none of us are perfect, that none of us are righteous, that none of us have a reason to look down our nose at the other, that we are at peace with God not because of our nationality, not because of our goodness, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that through faith, by grace, His righteousness is imputed to us. But ultimately, the goal of Paul in the book of Romans is to bring glory to God. And so he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, "To Him be glory forever and ever." Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I think there's a lot in Romans that speaks to us. I think it should remind us as we think about conflicts that we have among ourselves that none of us are righteous, none of us are perfect. In spite of our imperfections, Jesus Christ was willing to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. First of all, I need to ask myself, have I ever accepted that sacrifice? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says that when we're baptized, we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, we reenact the sacrifice given by Jesus because of our unrighteousness so that we could share His righteousness. Have we by faith accepted Jesus by reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in baptism? And then when we think about whether or not we've accepted that gift He offers us of righteousness that we do not deserve, how then do we treat others? You see, when I have a clear view of how God treats me, I treat other people differently. Okay? Cindy treats me differently, not because I'm perfect. She knows I mess up. But she lives life seeing how God treats her. that God, in spite of her imperfections, loved her and died for her. So when she sees imperfections in me, she thinks, you know, God has forgiven me for my imperfections, and so I'll forgive Kirk. And that's the same way I should treat her. When she makes mistakes in life, I don't look at those mistakes. I look at those mistakes through the eyes of Jesus, who forgave my mistakes, and so I forgive hers. That's where peace is found, whether it's between Jews and Gentiles, husbands and wives, moms and dads and children. What do we need to do today to make peace with somebody else? The key is making peace with God and exemplifying the love and gracious kindness and forgiveness He's shown us to others. Won't you come to that gracious kindness as we stand and sing?